Good morning, everyone. Wow. Okay. For for a message on the same lines, right? Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, you, just in case you didn't hear it, rejoice. You know, that's kind of what it means. I thought, how can you rejoice always? What if we replace the word rejoice there with the source that gives us joy? You know, just to understand how it is that a man or a woman can rejoice always. And the word I could come up with was grace. Grace thinking. Replace it, you know, and say, grace thinking in the Lord always. And again, just in case you forgot, grace thinking. You know? This is how God is speaking to us, because this is how God thinks towards us. And this is the new thing. This is the new thing. There is no new thing apart from what God is speaking to us and how He's thinking towards us. Okay? So after that, we read Philippians 4:4. We'll go. Now, here is the thing. We'll go to, what can steal your joy? What can rob your joy? Can you be robbed of your salvation? No. We are saved and we are eternally secure because of putting off, just receiving the gospel as a free gift by faith. But what can we be robbed of? We can be robbed in our experience with God, and we could be robbed of our joy. What? Here is the thing. We'll look at one verse that will teach us what that means, okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Just one verse. Kind of getting there. This is speaking of the plan of Satan himself, the chief fallen angel. Okay, he's not a fictitious character, he's a very real personality who has a plan and who has a strategy. And this is what he does. He shall speak great words against the Most High. This is the number one thing that Satan does. Great words, high exalted words against, that doesn't match up with who God is. We'll take a few examples later. And this is also what he does. Next, he will wear out the saints. Okay? And of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Okay? To get someone to be step outside of grace thinking is a good plan for him, for Satan. So, you see? Okay. Now, where are we? So we spoke of what is the source of our joy, grace thinking, what could rob our joy, stepping out of this. And for us to protect our experience with God and to grow in Him, it takes us to constantly hear how much God thinks in grace. Okay, so we'll take one example for our introduction and I'm done. Okay, in Numbers chapter 23, and you can go, this is the last scripture portion, but you can flip your Bibles to that place. This is 22 and 23 is this portion where there's this exchange between a prophet, his name is Balaam or Balaam, something like that, and there is the prince of Moab, his name is Balak, and he wants this prophet, he's hired this prophet to say something, to accuse Israel, right? And we're not going into the story, you know. He ends up speaking with his donkey, and like, I always imagine how that would have been, like, you know. I once had an experience speaking to a cow. It was a decent 5-minute exchange or so, but like, you know, because I was trying to move the same way and the cow responded, so I got motivated. And then we were like, I have no witnesses, but it happened. Okay. But it's amazing if an animal can speak to you, right? Yeah. So this is, we'll go to Numbers 23, verse 17. Okay. And when he, somewhere in the middle of the verse, the princes of Moab with him. So now Balaam is there, and then the prince of Moab, Balak, says to him, "What has the Lord spoken? What has the Lord spoken?" So he has been taken to a vantage point, like, you know, where he gets like a good view of Israel, a good, like, let's consider this nation, what this nation is like. Let's look at their history, how they came into the promised land, their 40-year journey. Right from the moment they were taken out of Egypt, they were complaining. They were murmuring, no water, no food, right? And then came the golden calf, right? Moses, we don't know what's become of him. Let's make something that gives us the idea of God. Then there was all kinds of immorality. It says people rose up to play, right? And it's like, it's not a good... And... this is what's before Balaam. He is looking at these things, right? Even Moab is looking at this, saying, look at this. And then people question Moses' authority. Throughout, several times, we can... Now, so here is what the guy is saying. God is holy. Now look at these people. Now what do you say? And what do you think the Lord says? That is what he's getting him to say. And here is what the reply. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. This is because God is, like, you know, righteous, isn't it? That he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? He has spoken, shall he not make it good? All these things are like sounding good to him. And then he says in verse 20, right? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. He has blessed it. And I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That prince of Moab, Balak, he was unable to receive this message. He did not even understand this, right? How is it that God is saying, God who is like holy, he cannot lie, he doesn't change. And then he's saying, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. I'm looking at all this. And he's saying, I have not beheld. So, here is, He has blessed, right? God blesses because of who he is, not because of who we are or who people are, right? And we learn this, that grace is given because of who the giver is first. And this has to be constantly in our minds, reminded to teach us who God is. And here is the thing, he has not beheld, he has not seen things. Here is the, God is sovereign in his grace to see what he chooses to see and overlook what he chooses to overlook, and no man can question it. If it was a man, we would say that's scandalous, that's unfair, that's like, you know, but no, but because it's God. Yeah, can you see how, now, here is the thing. The Lord his God is with him, right? What do you and I need in this life that for us to grow in knowing God and growing in our faith? Just to know that God is with us doesn't mean God necessarily approves of everything that we say or do, but that God is with us and it never changes. And yeah, here is what it means, that God being with us is like, it's like my huge, like the highs in your life, the highs in your life when you're doing really well, you can say God is with me. So it's not like, wow, look at what I did or something. And the lows in your life, when you fall flat on your face and when you're going through stuff, also you can say God is with me, so that's not a big deal, okay? So otherwise, the highs and the lows become a big deal. if God who is with us is not a big deal, okay? I hope that made some sort of sense. Then the shout of a king is among them. We learn to grow in our faith, even corporately, okay? All it needed was, it didn't matter whether David was on the throne in Jerusalem or he was hiding in a cave. For the men who were with him, 600 men, they were like, we are in the cave, like running for our life, but the shout of a king is among us, they would say. Christ would ride on a donkey in Jerusalem, and it's like, okay, what's going on? And people are like putting, what do you say, palms and whatnot. And then you can say, the shout of a king is among them. Don't forbid them to say what they're saying. Huh? And in the book of Esther, there was a decree that went out to destroy the people. And then later on, there was a second decree by the king to save the Jews. And then, although now they had like this problem, but now with this second decree, they would say the shout of a king is among us. So, yeah. So let me just wrap it up by saying this, okay? Balaam means, his name means like devouring or destruction. And Balak means emptiness, void. And it is emptiness that hires destruction for us to accuse, to send a curse, right? And that is the world system. It is emptiness that hires destruction to set people on the course of a curse that never changes. It's the curse of the fallen man. It's the curse of sin within us. And what is needed is God speaking a new word to teach us what grace thinking means, and to say what? Oh, wait a minute, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. This is how I think, and I want to show you this. And this is part of our new nature. So God has covered us in salvation so perfectly that this is what's there for the world system, for the devil, for anyone else to view, to see. It's not what God does with us in our walk with God is not out for people to see or judge. And God is like saying, no, 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 I see it differently. Why don't you see it like this? Yeah? So, pray. Yeah. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Pray that you would bless the remainder of the portion, the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's just stand for a few minutes. Look around and just smile at somebody. If you have not smiled at them lately, okay, then it's okay if you didn't smile. Maybe after this message you will. Okay, we'll just read a couple of verses. You know, remember, this is a body. We are not religious here. We are not religious people. We are sinners here. But sinners saved by grace. So, in Romans chapter 5, if we can turn there for the last verse. Romans chapter 5. Was that a great message by Pastor Vijay? So what can be the root issue of all our lack of joy? No, grace thinking, grace thinking, very important. Romans chapter 5, we'll read the last verse. It says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And verse 14 of chapter 6 and verse 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Okay? Or may it never be. Chapter 8, Romans 8. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would bless the remainder of the service in a special way. Give us concentration. Flood our hearts with great joy. Great joy. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We are not alone in this race. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, has gone before. He's inaugurated heaven for us through the veil. Yes, and you are, Lord, the high priest and the apostle of our confession. Thank you. Praise you. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. These flies are all over the place. Okay. You know, the work of God in our lives is totally a work of grace. And it is easy to confess it, but it is not that easy to comprehend it. It takes a lifetime to figure that one out. Really, the work of God in our lives is totally and completely a work of grace. It's a work of grace. How can it be when I'm not doing good as an individual? How can it be when I'm in the valley experiences of my life? How can it be maybe when I've failed? How can it be when there is a trial? How can it be when I lack understanding? Still, the Word of God testifies to it. It is still a work of grace. Remember, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is an absolute. But our understanding of it could be limited. But the work itself is absolute. Our salvation is an absolute fact, isn't it? It is an absolute fact. But our understanding of it can be limited, which God does understand. Spirituality is an absolute, though our capacities differ. No one can be spiritual and carnal at the same time. Either one is fully spiritual or fully carnal. Spirituality is an absolute. Recently I had a conversation with a person he was telling me what his life was after he got saved. And the objective he had in his Christian life was about learning to be disciplined and learning to be a better person. And that's how he understood sanctification, basically. And how to be the better you, be the better you, and living with a lot of restraints in his life. And that is all true when we consider what sanctification is. All that goes to the side of what is practical in nature. But a sanctification is much more than being practical in life. God first wants us to be spiritual before He wants us to be practical. Just think about that. in the practical issues of life, what we need to, it is all about what we ought to do. Have you had meetings when you come together and there is a tendency maybe to leave the spirituality aside and to discuss all the practical details? And at the end of it, by the time we are done with practical details, we are so worn out. Because we were so practical. And it may look very unrealistic on the part of us introducing spirituality into our practical life. And when we introduce spirituality into into the practicality of our lives, we end up with tremendous fellowship and worship and praise and thanksgiving without neglecting what needs to be done. Is that amazing? Are you with me so far? Are you not with me? It's okay. It really doesn't matter. But as long as you're hearing, that is good enough. What we need to do, number one, a step further, success in what we do, meaning or there is a sense of development or growth or improvement or progress in what we do. And number three, doing it right, a step further. That has to do with the law of our conscience. Doing it right. Doing what we need to do the right way. These three things make up the practical issues of life. Think about that for a moment. What we need to do, a sense of progress, or not getting, no waste, or success in what we do. And thirdly, doing it right based on the law of our conscience is what how we understand practicality. Now, if the whole essence of our life after salvation has to do with this, in terms of a relationship with God, then the Word of God says we all succumb to a law over a period of time. And this law is termed as the law of sin and death. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 8, it is a law that comes into play. It is the law of sin and death. So the more we try to counter the wrong tendencies of our natural life, the more we succumb to the natural tendencies of our sinful life. I'll repeat that again. This is because we are succumbing to the law of sin and death. This is in our sanctification, okay? So the more we try to overcome the wrong tendencies of what our natural life is because of doing it right based on the law of the conscience, the more we end up succumbing, being victimized by the natural tendencies of what our Adam nature is made up of. This is because at the highest level, we were only governed by the law of the conscience. And the law of the conscience is only about right and wrong. But this law of the conscience at its best, even at its best, can never prevail over the law of sin and death. I could live by it, I could live by the law of the conscience, and we can be very good people, humanly speaking, but we all succumb to the law of sin and death. Okay? Look at this in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. It is like the law of sin and death is a gravity pull that is there. Right? So you throw a stone up in the air. Because at that initial point of throwing, the power or the strength is more than gravity. By the way, any science students here? How do you define gravity? doesn't matter. If it is more than the gravitational pull, the object goes up. But as it keeps going up and up and up, it loses its strength and then it comes down. Imagine a bird flying in the air. It has another law that is keeping it in the air. But the moment you shoot it, how many of you have shot down? And how many of you missed the target? You shoot it and by mistake say it hits the target. Okay? Now that the life is gone in the bird, it succumbs to another life, another law, which is nothing but the law of gravity that brings it down. But as long as the life is in the bird, it is able to prevail over the gravitational pull, isn't it? Gravity is there. You blow up a balloon and you leave it. Balloon flies, and kids run after it, right? And they trip over things because it's flying. But after a while you see it slowly descending. Why? Because the gravitational pull is greater than what is in the balloon. But imagine you fill that same balloon with helium, and you leave it. The gravitational pull is still there, but this balloon that is filled with helium transcends over the pull that is already there. And that is what is mentioned in Romans chapter 8 verse 2. The law of the spirit of life is like that helium in that balloon that causes us to triumph over, that really causes us to triumph over the gravitational pull of the law of sin and death. There is a law connected to our old man. This law is the law of sin and death. But there is a law that is connected to the life that you possess of God. And that law is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is possible that in our evaluation of life, we could have the standard of right and wrong. And we are so right by how we make our judgments and our evaluation that we come under the gravitational pull of the old man. Let me repeat that again. Evaluating, having a clear-cut evaluation of what is right and what is wrong. And in the process of setting out to do something, we still come under the gravitational pull of the old man. And this is really where our practicality leads us into. We are so practical that we are under the gravitational pull of the old man. We got it as a gift from Adam. We have the old man in us, and there is a law connected to this old man that is nothing but the law of sin and death. And we nicely inherited from Adam. And we will nicely pass it on to someone else, to our descendants. It is part of it. So, clear-cut evaluation. This is right. It has to be this way. And I'm setting out to do what is right. But at the end of the day, as Pastor Vijay beautifully said, I don't know where joy left me. Joy is also the name of a person, right? So, if you have a friend by name Joy, if you have a spouse by name Joy, They may be there, but the point is, where is the joy of the Lord? I'm so right, but where is the joy that I'm supposed to have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Is that amazing? Christianity cannot be made to live by this law. Christianity is not limited to this law. Law of the conscience. If Christianity is limited to this law, it can be nicely termed as a religion. But God did something, and the path, and that was life. He gave us life, And the entryway to that life was death. Is that beautiful? Entryway to that life is death. So there is a clear difference between what is naturally profitable to us versus what is spiritually of God for us. Just think about that. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's a fact. And then there's a possibility that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Two purpose clause there. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is the way he gave us our entry into that life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he crucified our old man with him. Why? That's a fact. It did happen. But why did he crucify our old man with him? Now, when I say old man, don't think of your great-grandfather, okay? I'm referring to you. Because one day you will be old. It doesn't mean that, no. You have it right. Imagine a kid that is 2 years old has the old man in him. It's old. Why did Christ crucify our old man with him? So that our old sin nature will not trouble us anymore? It doesn't say that here. So that old sin nature will say, oh, I am so crucified, now I will never come to harm you anymore. So that it would be harmless? Not at all. So that it would be powerless? No. The old sin nature is the old sin nature. It can never change. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know, I remember once Pastor Stevens made this statement. He said, over 40 years I have followed the Lord, and I came to an amazing realization that my sin nature has not changed one bit. It is still the same. And then he made this another beautiful statement. He said, with all these years of following God, if I don't guard my heart, I am just one step short of a wrong decision in life. And I like what he said that, because so why did Christ crucify the old man? So that it would not harm us anymore, and where it would retreat and stay back in its closet and never enter into harm. No. It means so that the body of sin would be rendered inoperative. Body of sin refers to this when a free volition connects with our old sin nature, then the function of the members of the body of sin will be as through temptation would be drawing itself from its lust patterns. So that way our body is termed as a body of sin. When a free volition connects with our old sin nature through a temptation that is projected to us, then the members of our body begins to function by drawing out from the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So that body of sin, that which is termed as a body of sin, might be rendered inoperative. Which means what? Sin always remains to be sin. But we don't need to be connected to that. Christ has set us free from that by putting us through death. Is that amazing? Let sin be what it is. But Christ has delivered us from it through his death. Now look at this in Romans chapter 6 verses, are you with me so far? Romans chapter 6 verses 1 to 13 has to do with the master-slave relationship. It is a master-slave relationship. Okay? Then verse 14, Romans 6, 14 to 23 has to do with a sovereign subject relationship. In the first place, our old man is crucified. In the second place, we are placed under grace. Okay, in the first place, the possibility is that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. In the second case, the possibility is in verse 14 that sin shall not have dominion over us. Is that amazing? I know you're taking notes, but try to get it. I am sharing this to you in a mystical language, so try to understand today's message. All right, in the first place, it says in Romans 6 verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Who is dead? You have died to sin. We are freed from sin. This word freed has to do with the same word from we get the word justification, dikaiō. Then it says here, in the second case, it says that in verse 18, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. This word free is the word from where we get the word liberty, eleutheruō. All right, so in the first case, there is acquittal. In the second case, there is liberty. Immunity from the arbitrary exercise of wrong authority over your life. What do you have? You have liberty. Now, in the first case, it says you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. In verse 11, you are dead to sin. This speaks of emancipation. Emancipation. You are freed from the control of the wrong master that was exercising its control over you. You are freed from the control of your sin nature. But in the second case, being placed under grace, you have become a servant of righteousness. You have become a servant of righteousness. This is a very important point. This speaks of submission. All right, then back in the first case, you are made alive unto God. This speaks of the potential you have. It speaks of the potential you have. But in the second case, being placed under grace, it says, you bring forth fruit unto holiness. This is realization. Now look at this. If one is positional, being dead to sin, the other one is provisional because you are placed under grace. How many of you are with me so far? If positional realities is what we are called to reckon on, then provisional realities are what we are called to avail of by faith. How many understand what I'm saying? This is really the way we discover our freedom or a liberty that is associated with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Your old man is crucified, you are placed under grace. The body of sin is rendered inoperative. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are acquitted. You are justified because of being dead to sin. You are liberated from sin because of being placed under grace. Next, you have emancipation, meaning you are totally freed from the oppressive control of your old sin nature. But you have become, because of being placed under grace, you have become a servant of God's righteousness. There is submission. In the first case, because of being your old man crucified, you have tremendous potential because we are alive unto God. But in the second case, sovereign subject relationship, there is bringing forth fruit unto holiness. There is a realization of it. Both these are distinct, and at the same time, they are interconnected. We need to reckon on who we are in Christ so that we will not be cut off from a provision that is available to us. This is the key for having that helium in that balloon. The standard of right and wrong is way below who God has made you to be. You know, There are so many believers that live such right lives. They are so right. But you talk to them, you just sense they are very unhappy. What is the reason for it? They have come under, not grace thinking, they have come under the right thinking, so to speak. But because of coming under the right versus wrong thinking, the standard of right versus wrong thinking, they are still succumbing to the gravitational pull of the law of sin and death. You know something? This will never take the believer anywhere. At best, he is left with his own perception of what should be right and what is wrong. But the grace of God does not reign through our standard of what is right and what is wrong. The grace of God in Romans chapter 5, 21 reigns through his righteousness. The means through which, if we want to have a hallelujah breakdown, if we really want to have joy in our life, if there has to be rejoicing, then God would replace my so-called rightness with his standard of imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. And when that takes the place, then grace is able to reign through that as a channel, resulting unto the enjoyment of God's eternal life for our lives. Is that amazing? So if one is, yeah, so reckon on who you are in Christ. Reckon on it. Just reckon on it. Constantly reckon on it. You are not your sin. You are not your failures. You are not what other people think of you. You are not your past. You are not your wrong behavior. All that has been, what has happened to it at the cross? It's crucified. It's crucified. And there is the incredible certain possibility of that body of sin being rendered inoperative because you have died to sin. There is an emancipation of the whole thing. You are acquitted, you are justified, God has declared you righteous. There is an emancipation. You're freed from the control, the oppressive control of what the sin nature was doing to us all the while. That's your identity. Reckon on it in order to discern your provision. I'll repeat it again. God, where is your help? Psalm 46 verse 1. God is my refuge and God is my strength. A very present, not a delayed help, a very present help in time of trouble. But how do we see that very present help that is available to us in time of trouble? He discerned it, the psalmist discerned it, and then he goes on to say in the very next verse, therefore I will not fear, though the mountains be removed, I will not fear the storms, I will not fear this, I will not fear. And then he goes on to say, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. In other words, when there is a reckoning on your grace position in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in a position to take over your life. Reckon on it. That is positional. But it must be led to the side of we being in a place of receiving His grace provision for our life. Positional should lead to the provisional. Or positional will connect me to the provisional. If I am just stuck with the positional, but I will not humble the pride of my heart and go to the cross and reckon myself to be dead to my sin and accept the gift of humility that God wants to work in my life, then who I am in terms of my positional reckoning turns out to be a fragmented kind of a knowledge, and fragmentation always later on leads to crystallization. Fragmentation leads to crystallization, and this crystallization ultimately makes the life, our Christian life, very boring. And then we become like Lord's wife who have been asked to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but being so drawn in our affections to what is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we look back and guess what we have? Free salt in the food. Isn't that interesting? Now, what is positional should connect us with our provision. Now, what is positional is what we reckon on. What is provisional is what we receive on a daily basis. Okay. Now, what is provisional? If it is understood outside of what is positional in your life, what is provisional is understood what is outside of positional in your life, then there is always the tendency on our part to be subjective in relationship to the grace of God. And may I repeat that again? Or erroneous in terms of our understanding of what grace is. Remember, the grace of God is never given to our old man. God never is making our old man to be fruitful. Christ has crucified it on the cross. You died with him. You died with him, and now you are alive to God through Jesus Christ. So what is positional, what the reckoning on what is positional is absolutely necessary for us to avail of the provision that God has for us. And anytime we avail of a provision, say, God, we want your grace for the situation. It must be in relationship to what we have reckoned on in terms of a position. Otherwise, we can get so erroneous in our understanding of the grace of God in terms of receiving that provision to make our old man fruitful. And when that, God says, is error. Because grace is never given to an old man to be fruitful. God has first crucified him so that now, being placed under grace, we will have fruit unto holiness. Is that amazing? The gravitational pull is still there. But you possess a life, and there is a law connected with the life that you possess. This life is triumphant and it transcends. I'll repeat that again. The gravitational pull of our sin nature, it is crucified. Why? So that our sin nature will not trouble us anymore? Absolutely no. It is sin. But we don't need to be governed by it. The crucifying, the old man being crucified by Jesus Christ on the cross is not to make our sin nature any less harmful. Don't trouble him again, okay? Or less sinful. No. The crucifixion happened so that the body of sin can be rendered inoperative. Meaning, inasmuch as the sin nature is sinful the way it is, we don't need to be governed by it. We have been emancipated and we are free, and it is a disconnect. It is like the power coming through a socket and you have the thing, right? You can just decide where to plug it in. Electricity is there. It's high voltage. There's no power cut with our sin nature. Remember, we experience power cuts here, right? There is never a time when our old sin nature is given an opportunity that it can't function. It is called UPS, unlimited power supply. Sin nature is that. It came from Adam. 6,000 years of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores are all in it. So that means you're no better than anybody and you're no worse than anybody. That's what it is. But will you connect it there? But rather reckon that you're crucified to that old man so that your free volition doesn't have to be connected there, but you can choose your free volition to be connected to the new man who you are in Christ, so that now the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ that is connected with that new man can take over you and make you in your experience very triumphant and transcendent. Is that amazing? So what is positional is to be reckoned on in order to avail of what is provisional for us. And what is provisional for us must always be based on what is positional, so that we will not enter into an erroneous understanding of this amazing grace that God has for us. It is never given to make our old man fruitful. You know, sometimes we talk so much about grace. And I like that. And God had to specifically teach me this in my sanctification. But I loved it for people to pity me. So people are like doing this, and one message comes from Pastor Brian, it goes like this. It's like, okay. There is no need for self-pity in the plan of God. I'll repeat that again. There is no need for self-pity in the plan of God, because the grace of God is never given so that you can pity yourself. Grace of God is given so that we can start bearing fruit unto holiness. That issues of self-pity and wanting to be like, you know, catered to and just like, you know, is important in the sense of someone to identify with us, but only to help us be, only to help us be encouraged in the grace life that God has for us. Never to sit there so that others are drawn to becoming a partaker of my misery, but they're only identifying as to deliver me from that aspect of self-pity to make me fruitful in the plan of God. How many understood what I just said? So if our old man is crucified, which is something that we reckon on, there is also another amazing truth. You are not placed under law, you are placed under grace. Isn't that beautiful? If the body of sin can be rendered inoperative, then the provisional aspect is what? Sin shall not have dominion over us. If we have been acquitted or freed from sin in the first aspect, then in the second aspect, we are also free. But here it is liberty and immunity against the law of sin and death exercising any arbitrary control of wrong kind of authority over us. In the first case, if it is emancipation, a total freedom from the oppressive control of our sin nature, in the second case, we learn what it means to be a servant of righteousness. There is submission. In the first case, when there is potential, you know, who you are in Christ has tremendous potential. You know what that is? It is tremendous potential. You know, when tournaments happen, there is like a prize given as the most promising player, right? The most promising player. You know, the ones who are evaluating the players do recognize that this particular player, if he continues on with vigor and passion and strong discipline and takes this game seriously, he can turn out to be a very good player in the future. What is that? They are discerning the potential. We are made alive to God. There is the tremendous potential with God. And never let what others say or what has happened to you or what you have done or what others have done to you, extra, never let these things cause you to be subdued. I'll repeat that again. Never be subdued in terms of your relationship with God and how you want to view life because of something that has happened or something that has been said which is very contrary to who God has made you to be. But rather, God has made us alive unto God. What is that? There is potential. But further on, it goes on to say in Romans chapter 6:22, because you're under grace, the provisional aspect, what happens to us? We bear fruit unto holiness. We bear fruit unto holiness. And I'll close with this. The church needs workers, and there are very diligent people who work in our church. A lot of hard work goes on behind the scenes. It just didn't happen automatically. Like on Sunday morning, all the chairs get rearranged by itself. We say one prayer in the house and all the chairs come down and gets rearranged. No. This hard work. But God wants to convert our labor and make that labor to be fruit unto holiness. Anything that we are called to do, whether it be singing, whether it be preaching, whether it be whatever, in whatever way we serve one another and do the work of the ministry, God wants to convert that labor into a fruit that abounds unto holiness. And that happens when we understand the provisional aspect of God for our lives. Because if it's not connected with the provisional aspect because of a lack of reckoning on the positional aspect, then there is always the gravity of the old pushing us down, and helium is getting deflated, and in as much as there is activity, there is no fruit abounding to our account. Because with what is right and what is wrong, I can always do what is right, even if it means a labor working for the Lord. But if it is controlled, if it is coming under the subduing influence of the law of sin and death, the gravitational pull of that, then that labor, in as much as there is production, there is activity, it is not really abounding unto fruit. It's not abounding to fruit unto holiness. You know, make a decision in your life that, you know, once Pastor Stephen said this, and I like this, he said, you will know as a believer in Christ if you are living in such a way that it is going to result in for you rewards in heaven. And I thought to myself, okay, so I cannot fool my friend. I can at best fool myself. You will know for yourself if your life before God is such that you are going to get rewards in heaven. And let's get down to that reality with God. There is another kind of reality about right and wrong, but ultimately leads to a lot of despair, slander, accusation, taking sides, religion, performance. But there is another side, and that is God's righteousness. And when God's righteousness is the issue because of the transcendent power, the triumphant power of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it results in grace being able to reign through it unto eternal life. Amen? So we are here. We do the things we are called to do, but we have something else governing us. Amen? You want to say to your neighbor, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace does not reign through my rightness, my standard of right and wrong, but grace reigns through His righteousness unto eternal life. And for this, the positional aspect and the provisional aspect is the key for recognizing in our experience the law of the Spirit of life that has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we praise You, we thank You. Thank You that our old man is crucified, but You also made the provision of the Spirit to take over us because of being placed under grace. And because we are under grace and not under law, there is always a certain possibility of the fruit that is unto holiness. We are not just limited to our potential, but there is fruit that abounds unto Your holiness because of the provisional aspect. We thank You, we praise You. Teach us to reckon like never before on who we are in Christ. Let's all stand for a moment. Do we have a closing song? Shake another person's hand. Just say one thing that you got from the message. Because all are in serious concentration, and then so that scares me because everyone is like, what's going on here? Share one point. If the old man is crucified, we are also placed under grace. If you are emancipated from the old, control of the old, you have become a servant of righteousness. If there is tremendous potential in your life because of who God has made you to be, there is also the realization of fruit unto holiness. Isn't that amazing? If we have to make it in this life, it can only be through the grace of God. Don't dig into your past. Don't get into any resources on psychoanalysis. You know, resources on psychoanalysis always make you feel sick like a patient. Have you ever? Oh, you get up in the morning and saying, Jesus, You're awesome. You say, oh, what is wrong with my life? So let me dig into. Don't get into the psychoanalytical approach on life. You will never be able to exercise the believer priesthood that God has given you. Because with the believer priesthood, there is tremendous liberty, and there is emancipation, and there is liberty. You are now not a patient. Say that, I'm not a patient. You are not a patient. What is wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you, Araya. Look at you, you're fine, fantastic. No, this is not like a make-believe thing. This is simply reckoning on the fact that an old man is crucified and we have become alive unto God. And let us stand by it and let us confess it, let us reckon on it and let us believe it so that we can avail of the timely provision of God's grace that is available to us to make us fruitful in the plan. Remember, the need doesn't constitute the call. Our need the need that we have does not promote the plan of God. It doesn't promote. It is not what causes us to realize the plan of God. The need that we have, it does not promote the plan of God for our life. But it is a grace process that causes us to discern the unfolding of God's plan for our life as we bear fruit unto holiness. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen.